did you enjoy singing? And he's promised to complete every work begun in me. And God must be a rather strong God if he's really taken on that responsibility and that task of completing that work of transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that came straight from the opening chapter of Philippians. I am persuaded that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it against that day. You might, and you probably do, I certainly do, feel there's a long, long way to go. But we have a great God who's working. But it's to chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 3 that I want you to turn this morning, and to those words at the end of verse 3, which speak about those whose names are in the book of life. I'm afraid it happened again. I got overlooked in the New Year's honours list. It was the year that I joined the gym, and I noticed that all of our Olympians who got gold medals from Rio, they were awarded honours. Her Majesty didn't think that my efforts in joining the gym were sufficient to count as services to sport. Maybe I should have gone more than once. It was the year that Victoria Beckham got an OBE for services to the fashion industry. And here am I, I've got a new jacket. I've been to TK Maxx voluntarily on several occasions. That by itself, I think, is worth a KCBG. But I didn't get one. Maybe next year. Or maybe not. Probably not. But I'm okay. I've got something better. Something so, so wonderful that I just honestly can't stop rejoicing. And it's just filled me with joy as I've been thinking about this morning and through this week. My name is written in the book of life. And for all those worthy recipients of honours, and there were many, I have to say that this is the most fabulous. This is the most important. This is the greatest thing that anyone could possibly receive. Your name written in the book of life, not just known about in heaven, not just known by God, but actually loved by God and brought into the family of God, written in heaven itself. And maybe for some of you, you've never noticed those little words in the Bible before, the book of life. You didn't even know that there was a book in heaven called the book of life. Maybe you're wondering now what it looks like. Or you're thinking, it's not really a book. It's just a picture that Paul's using. There aren't really books in heaven, are there? Well, I'm not so sure. And even if this is picture language, if God gives us a picture, then he expects us to visualize it. And we won't be going wrong if we take him at his word and we picture this great big book in heaven before God's throne called the Book of Life. And clearly it's a special book. It's spoken about many times in the Bible. We can take a journey through Scripture and we can pick up its first reference in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. We go back to a mysterious mountain called Sinai down in the Persian Gulf, and we meet a man called Moses. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You've sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you'll forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you've written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." It's interesting that Moses raises with God this book of life that God has written. He knows about it already. We can jump on maybe nearly 1,000 years to the time of Daniel. In chapter 12, verse 1, we're looking into the future here. And Daniel says, "At that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book." And many of those, or the many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel's looking forward to a day of resurrection, and he says those who are written in the book have a glorious resurrection to look forwards to. Luke chapter 10 verse 20, Jesus speaks about it. His preachers have just come back from a mission that they've undertaken, and they've known real blessing and victory in their ministry. And Jesus says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice rather in this, that your names are written in heaven. Then we've got Philippians 4 that I've just read to you. Then we've got a whole collection of references in Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 21. In chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then my last reference for you is we take this whistle-stop tour from almost the beginning of the Bible right to the end of the Bible is Revelation 21, verse 27, which is speaking of the beauty and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So maybe now, as we've seen, this book is actually really important. We've overlooked it lots of times. You'll recognize that this is important. And this is central to God's plans. And you go on picturing it. What are you looking at as? A big leather book? A scroll, maybe? Big brass hinges on it? They'd be gold if it's in heaven, won't they? Or even more precious than that. But let's forget about what the outside looks like. Let's be more concerned about what's written inside. Is your name written in this book of life? Is my name? Are the names of our loved ones written in this book of life? So here's our first point this morning. This is what matters so much. This is what we need to be thinking about this morning. It must be wonderful to have been awarded an honour in the New Year's honours list. And as I said, there were plenty of people who probably deserved it. I mean, there are the political appointments, the ones who buy honours for cash, giving donations. We'll leave them aside. But there were the lollipop ladies and men. There were the people that have kept our streets clean. There were people from Southampton who fostered lots and lots of children. You know, great. Let's honour those people. That's wonderful. Many, many other people who are honoured. But this is what matters. One day, this is all that's going to matter. OBEs, CBEs, MBEs, KCBGs, whatever. They won't count with God. But what you'll be concerned about is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? When it's opened up, am I going to be there? And can we get into our minds how precious this will be? Because it will be about eternal life. Just cast your mind back again to two of those passages that I read to you. The first one from Daniel. Those found in the book of life are raised to everlasting life. Their bodies are called out of the grave to shine with all of the glory of God. That's a nice thing for a person who's getting older, like me. I'm going to be 50 this year, God willing, if I make it that far. And for a person who's over the hill, to be reminded, well, I am, it's downhill, it is, surely, to be reminded that there's hope. There's a resurrection body which is young and powerful and immortal and like Jesus's body, filled with glory. That's something to look forward to on the 1st of January 2017. And then that other passage from Revelation 21, it talks about the same day, but it's focusing on something else. It sees heaven coming down to earth. And the earth has been changed and cleansed and restored. And it's beautiful. It's young again. It's Eden restored. The animals are there, but their natures have been changed. They're no longer eating each other and devouring each other. They're offering hospitality to each other. The lion saying, come in, to the goat. Not because I want to eat you, but because we can sit down together. The seas and the waterfalls and the mountains and the lakes. Just the beauty of God's creation is there. And God is here. And Jesus is here. And so too, says John in Revelation, are all those whose names are in the book of life. And this new earth is given to them to enjoy and to explore together forever. We see things that weren't there. Death wasn't there. But that's lovely. A world in which death has been banished. The grave is no more. Tears are no more. Sadness and sickness and fears and sin is no more. This is the climax of all that God's been working on from the beginning of time. It's the fullness of his blessing on his children. But we have to look at this from another side as well. Revelation 20 also told us something very troubling, because it told us that anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that sounds like hell to me, because it is. And maybe on this first Sunday of the year, this is the last thing you want to think about, but maybe it's the most important thing you could be thinking about at this moment in time, because it's real. And if you want to learn about this frightening place called hell, I'd suggest you listen to the Lord Jesus, because he speaks about it more than anybody else in the Bible. It's there in his parables. He's warning people to flee from it, to come to him, to be saved from it. But he speaks of it as a serious, serious place. And Jesus knew what hell was like, because he went on to experience it firsthand for us. He knew what it was to be forsaken by his Father on the cross. He knew tears and torment and loneliness. He knew the full weight of God's justice falling on him for our sin. Now, he cried out, it's finished. He consumed all that wrath towards sin and justice. But Revelation 20 verse 10 suggests that if we're not in the book of life, we'd never get to that position of saying it's finished. It says, tormented day and night, forever and ever. So I've got to be honest with you. There are only two destinations. There is heaven and there is hell. And both of them have those words, forever and ever, attached to them. We are either going to be with God, who we were created to be with, and that will be life, that will be joy, or we will depart from God, and it will be ruin and sadness. You might say, well, that's just appalling, that's awful. Many people have tried to find another way, even theologians, and they've come up with something that they call conditional immortality, and say, well, look, it's Christians, they go to heaven, but everybody else just goes to sleep, you know, and it's annihilation time. And that's much more appealing to us. But I'm not here before you this morning to try to be appealing to you. I'm here to preach what God has said. And though I find the thought of hell to be terrifying, my response must be to preach Jesus Christ, as the one who can save you from hell. My problem and your problem are that we know so little about the purity and the glory and the holiness of God, and so little about the awfulness and the sinfulness and seriousness of sin. It's sin that separated us from God. It's sin that ruined God's universe. It's sin, our sin, that cost the Son of God his life as the only one who could possibly save us from that. If we knew what God was like and we could see how awful sin was, we wouldn't rage against the justice of hell. We would marvel at the mercy of God in giving up so much, so freely, so willingly to save us from that. We'd marvel that God so loved people like us who hated him that he'd sent his Son to save us by his Son taking on himself what we deserved. So this really does matter. Is my name in the book of life? It matters more than anything else in the world. It's more important than anything else you're looking forward to this year. Or next year. Or the year after. Maybe you hope to get married or to have a family, to get your degree, to get a job, to pay off your mortgage, to make a fortune perhaps, to build up a pension. One day those things won't matter. That'll all be in the past. But this will matter. Books, John says, will be opened up, and the joy of being found in that book will never diminish. And the sadness of not being found in that book, similarly, will never diminish. So, secondly, how can I be sure that I'm in this book of life? You're ready now to concede that this does matter. And you want to know, how can I be sure? How can I know this morning? Perhaps in your mind's eye, you're seeing the last pages of the book being turned over, and the last names being read out, and your name hasn't been called out. And maybe some of you say, that's just your playing a psychological trick on us here. That's not fair. No, Jesus did that in his parable. He spoke about people saying on that day, Lord, Lord, you've forgotten about us. You remember us? No, you haven't read our names out yet. And Jesus said, I didn't know you. And you certainly never knew me. You didn't trust me. And I can picture people shouting out, look again, Lord. I must be there. My parents were Christians. You've read out their names. But God's word says to as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not our family connections that write our names in the book of life. It's our own personal faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him as our Saviour and our Lord. Many of you have a great privilege, a great honour of being brought up in Christian families. That's wonderful. Thank God for it. But you can't rely on your parents' faith. You've got to have that same faith yourself. Someone else says, oh, I must be there. I went to church regularly. It's always there on a Sunday. Shining sun, hammering down rain, even snow. I made it to church. But you don't earn your place in this book. Someone else cries out, I must be there. Whenever there was a collection, I gave the most. Look again for my name. It's Ananias. And his wife says, and mine's Sapphira. Why haven't you read mine out yet? But you don't buy your way into the book. Here's another person who says, where's my name? You forgot me. I was a preacher. I was one of the rising stars of that first generation. I was with the Apostle Paul. In fact, people loved my sermons. They called me the new Apostle Paul. Demas, look for it again, please. But you can't preach your way into this book. Someone else says, but I was a good person, relatively. I didn't do drugs. You wouldn't have had to have visited me in Ford Open Prison. Never been in prison in my life. I didn't get drunk very often. Didn't tell that many lies. Not bad ones, anyway. I didn't steal much. I didn't swear out loud that often, apart from when I was driving. I must be there. Well, if we're going to go along the lines of earning our place in heaven, it's not good enough to say relatively respectable or good. If we're going to climb up to the book of life by our own efforts, we've got to be perfect, even as God is perfect. Because Revelation said nothing that defiles can enter into God's beautiful final kingdom, because we'd mess it up. If we brought our relatively sinful lives, very sinful lives, into heaven, it would destroy it. And there's only one person who has been completely perfect. One person who kept the law, who loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind and strength, and his neighbour as himself. One person who by their own works could be written into the book of life. And that person is Jesus Christ. His life was the only one that was lived absolutely to the glory of God and to the good of others, without one selfish act, one cruel word, one evil deed, one work left undone. But Jesus did something more than live a perfect life. Because of his amazing deed, his great gift, the book of life is not empty. It's not this enormous book full of blank pages. It's this enormous book which is filled with names because of what Jesus did for people like me. And you, he died on the cross for our sin in our place. He said to his father, they don't deserve to be written in the book. But I'm going to take what they deserve. And can you remember what Moses said to God? What did Moses say at Sinai when I read that earlier passage? Moses said, blot me out of the book. God said, no, I'm not going to let you stand and pay for the sins of your people, because I'm going to do that. And his son came into this world and took our curse, and on the cross was blotted out of the book so that we could be written into it. He took our hell. He was condemned by his father so that we could be saved, and our names could be written in the book of life. And Jesus' name is written on the cover. I love that. It's his book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it contains the names of all that he died for, all who trust in him. And if people could peep inside it now, they'd be shocked at some of the names there. They'd say, but that person, he was a murderer. What's he doing in here? David. That person, he was a serial adulterer for so much of his life. Solomon. What's he doing here? And she was a Canaanite prostitute, for goodness sake. What's Rahab doing in the book of life? And there are others. People who aren't known by this world. Maybe they're just names in the Bible. I love these two at the beginning of chapter 4. Euodia and Syntyche. What are they famous for? Having an argument. They've been remembered for the rest of church history as the two ladies who at one point in their life, it's quite unfair really on them, because there was only one argument they had. I'm sure they patched it up. But they're just ordinary people, you see. And yet they're spoken of by Paul as being in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're broken people. They're people who failed. They're people who'd messed up their lives. They blotted every page. They're people like us. Yet they're people who had simply turned in their need to Jesus and said, Lord, I can't save myself, but you can save me. I can't write my name into that book, but you can write it in. And I trust you. And I give myself to you. And I come to you as my Lord and my Saviour. And that's how you can be sure. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You'll be worried about having done enough to get written in. You could never do enough. He's done it all for us. He's lived for us. He's died for us. He's risen again for us. You trust him. And you can meet whatever 2017 has in store with confidence and joy. What should your response to this be? Well, it should be faith. It should be, Lord, thank you. I come to you. I trust in you. It should also be joy. The next verse, having spoken about the book of life, Paul says, rejoice. Don't forget. I tell you again, I've been telling you throughout Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And Paul's simply echoing what Jesus said in the Gospels when they'd all come back brimming over with joy because they could zap evil spirits through their preaching and they were so excited. They'd never seen anything like it. And Jesus says, no, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Because there'll be days when there won't be great response to the preaching. There'll be days when the chairs make more noise than the people. And that's not difficult in Netley because we've got some of the squeakiest chairs going. And I certainly get more response from the chairs. If you're sat on one of them, I can fully sympathise. It's really difficult sitting still for half an hour when it's going, rrr. But there are times when I get more response from the chairs. And there'll be times when the work is really difficult. And there'll maybe be times in 2017 where we just really come to an end of our resources. Times when we're overwhelmed by this world. But this won't change. Our names are written in heaven. And there'll be times when we're right at the end of life. I don't know when that will be. But this will just sustain us and cause us to triumph and to walk through death with Jesus, who's promised to be there with us, to take us into the presence of his Father and introduce us to his Father, having wrapped round us his righteousness, and to show us there in the book our names written in his blood. This is what matters. Please, as we come to this first day of 2017, make it the first day of your new life. As you put your trust in Jesus Christ, who will never, ever fail you, never leave you, never forsake you, who'll save you to the uttermost. If he doesn't, then he's failed and everything will fall apart, and God doesn't fail. He's too big. He's too good. He's too loving, too faithful. He's God. And he gives you a promise, as we said and sang, you stand on every promise of God's word. And so you say, Lord, you've told me to come. You've told me to trust in you. You've told me to bring my sins to you. I come to you. Amen.